2 Kings chapter 6. Sometimes I think when the babies scream the loudest that that might mean that it's time to quit. But since I haven't gotten started yet, and I know that the clock is ticking, let me share with you for a little bit this morning from 2 Kings chapter 6. I took my iPad with me to Iowa this week, as I pretty much carry it anywhere I go, and it changed over to Iowa time. And I thought, well, I'm going to preach tomorrow. Well, yesterday I was thinking, I'm going to preach tomorrow, and I'm going to be an hour behind, and it's going to confuse me. And I got up this morning, and it was on right time. Wow, I thought I had more time if it was still on Iowa time. Would you bow your head with me for a moment this morning? Father, we come humbly before you today in this time of the service. Thinking about Brother Earl in Indianapolis, I pray again for the divine, holy, healing touch from heaven upon his body today. I pray, Lord, that you would give us that anointing that is needed as we look into your word. I pray that you would touch my mind and my lips. Give me the strength that you provide in my weakness. I'm unable this morning to communicate without your divine touch. Touch our ears and our hearts. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 6. I mentioned that Brother Gibson preached from this chapter back a number of years ago in May of 2007. He preached from the very first few verses of this chapter. I want to pick up in the reading this morning verse number 12. Verse number 12. This is an incredible chapter as Elisha is the main character. He's a prophet of God. And there's some phenomenal things that take place in this chapter. And as the little bit of verses before verse 12, a couple of verses before 12, there's an issue with the Syrian army and the Syrian king. And he's concerned because every time they make some kind of a plan to go out against Israel and to attack Israel, Israel is fully aware, somehow it's fully aware of the plans of the king of Syria. Now, he's concerned about that. He's really bothered. He's really bothered by it, actually. And he challenges somebody in his cabinet or in his boardroom. He said, who is leaking this information? Who is telling the Israelites? Who is on their side but over here listening to our conversation? And so verse number 12, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha. Elisha. Now let's just stop for a moment and think about Elisha. First of all, I want us to go over to the book of James in chapter number 5 and verse number 17. And I know that we're probably thinking that this individual in James 5:17 is referring to Elijah. Because the King James translation says Elias in James 5:17. Elias, and so we think of him as Elijah. But I really think that the context of this verse 17 in the book of James, that it could really mean either one of them, Elijah or Elisha. Because what the writer here, what James is saying here is that Elijah or Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was trying to portray that Elijah was not some high up lofty individual that wasn't made up of the same components as normal people. But he was saying that he was just like you and me. And I think that that falls in, under the category of Elisha as well. Elisha was just like normal people. But you see, there was something different about Elijah. There was something different about Elisha. I think the secret to that could be found in what Jesus was telling, as Matthew records it in chapter number 7, verse 21 and 22. He said, "Not everyone says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and cast out devils? And we've done many wonderful works in your name." I don't think that Elisha was a part of that group. I think that Elisha was a part of the group at the end of verse 21, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I think that is what set Elisha apart. He was the prophet of God. We may look at him as some great individual, he was just like you and me. But the key to his life was that he obeyed God. And that's the key to your life this morning. That's the key to my life this morning. That's the success of our spiritual existence, is the how we obey or don't obey God. Now, that's a little bit of a deviant there, a deviation from where I should be going. But I wanted to point out that this man is not some extraordinary individual that we don't have any similarities to. He is like and was like what we are. And yet we find that he was obedient to the will of the Father, and it made a difference in his life. Somebody was telling the Israelite king, the Israelite army, that there was an attack being made, there was an ambush being laid every single time, and so Elisha was accused of being that one. And that's who it was. "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom, in your bedchamber. When we have a closed door session of your cabinet meeting going on, he is able to hear and to know because God tells him." Now, I know that I'm adding a whole lot there, but that's really what was going on. "And he went to the king of Israel and said exactly what was happening." And so in verse number 13, he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, Behold, behold, he is in Dothan." Now, Dothan doesn't mean anything to me. It probably doesn't mean anything to you. But as we look at the scenario, as we look at the scene and what was taking place, we have to think at least a little bit in our mind that Dothan would have been a city that was somewhat surrounded by mountains, somehow situated in a valley, some kind of a basin perhaps. Now, I'm kind of weird in so many ways. And I know that it's not the same, but I see a little bit of a valley right out here in front of the church, south of the church, in this valley right here, and we have this nice hill around us. Think about it like that as we're looking at this. No, I'm not specifically looking at Wise Ball Community Church. I'm just looking at our situation, at your situation, and what Dothan and how Dothan may have been situated. Verse number 14, "Therefore sent he, this king that was trying to get a hold of Elisha so that he could ultimately ambush Israel. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. They compassed the city about. Do you know what the word compassed means? I don't know if kids still use a compass in school anymore, but we used to have to use them in school. You stick the pointed part onto the paper or onto the, if you had a chalk compass or whatever, and you stick it there on the paper or on the chalkboard, and then you could spin a perfect circle around, and that's a compass. It's making a circle. And so the picture is that this city is surrounded by this host of people, these chariots, these horses, and these people, and they are surrounding Dothan so that they can get who? They can get one person. They're going to all this effort to get one person. Now let me just back up here and say, if you're obeying God, if you're pressing against the darkness of Satan, there's a good likelihood that the devil's trying to come out to get you, to compass you, to surround you, so that he can take you down, so that your light is not penetrating the darkness that is around. Are you picturing it? Nice hill around us here, across the road, the nice hill. Surrounded. He sent thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night, and they compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, and he went forth, behold, when he went forth, this host that was surrounding the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Now put up whatever pathos in that you want to, any kind of emotion that you want to, any kind of a struggle that you want to. Make it personal, because if you've been there and you felt like you were surrounded by darkness and you were surrounded by the enemy, and it seemed like everything that you tried to do was being suppressed and pushed down and worked against, whatever that emotion is that comes out in you at that point, go ahead and put it in there. Insert it right there. Well, I tell you what, if I were to put my emotion into there, I think that this servant of the man of God was trembling. I believe that he was frightened. He was scared. I don't know what the most scary moment of my life was. Perhaps it was when I was in Haiti in 1987. Maybe that was the scariest time of my life. I don't know. I really wondered if I was going to get out alive, so maybe it was. Master, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? But Elisha answered him, verse number 16, "Fear not." Don't you just love it when the first counsel that somebody gives you, when something is going awry, going against you, you know, calm down. Settle down. You don't need to be all worked up here. Well, that's what he said. He said, "Fear not." Hey, Elisha, are you seeing what I'm seeing? Are you seeing what I'm seeing? You know, it's easy for the preacher to stand up here and say, "Take courage, folks." It's easy for the preacher to stand up here and say, "God will never leave nor forsake you." But understand that God will never leave nor forsake you, that there is no need for fear when the enemy camps around you and encompasses you and surrounds you with a host of chariots and of horsemen, an entire army. I don't know. Did Elisha see what was in the hills around? I don't know. But this is what Elisha told his servant that day: for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now I'm thinking about the servant here. He's looking around and he said, all I see, Elisha, is you and me. And I'm fixing to run. Because that army is way bigger than you and me. Very possible that they didn't have a sword. They didn't have a shield. It's very possible that they didn't have a dagger. They didn't have a javelin. They didn't have David's sling. They didn't have Gideon's pitchers and lamps and trumpets. Didn't have Moses' rod. Didn't have Samson's jawbone. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at those items. They didn't have anything. And this servant of the master, the servant of the man of God, was afraid. But the thing is that we see here, wrapping this up as quickly as possible, that Elisha was saying to his servant that the forces of God, which are fighting for your souls, even though we can't see them, are greater, they are stronger than the forces of evil that are encamped about you and surrounding you, and greater than all that you might see coming against you. The power of God is greater than all of those that are surrounding you. There's more with us than be with them. We also see, secondly, that these invisible powers of good are very near to them. They're very near to us. The power of God that surrounds us when we are obeying Him, when we are working His purpose, living for Him, the power and the host of God that is invisible to us is still very near. The third thing that I notice is that as we see the life of Elisha, that he, in this brief story, there is a prayer that escapes, that comes out of his lips, that comes out of the lips of the faithful prophet, that moves the arm of God, if you understand. Moves the arm that is holding the world. Did you hear that? Moves the arm that is holding the world. I don't know. Did Elisha see the chariots that were abounding around and surrounding up in the mountain, up in the hill? So that he could calmly and trustfully say to his servant, they that be with us are more than they that be with them? Or was it he still looking by the eye of faith and knowing of the faithfulness of God? You know, it was in the book of Daniel that it's recorded there that Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness. The light dwelleth with him. There is a God in heaven which revealeth secrets. You know, he was so profoundly faithful and believing that God would come through. But Elisha prayed. It was a simple prayer, wasn't it? You know, the most simple prayer that you can pray can be the most profound. It doesn't have to make it sound profound to be relevant, but the simplicity of the prayer. And so we find that he prayed. He prayed a very simple prayer. Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. open his eyes that he may see. Now let's quickly look here and understand that as the servant's eyes were opened, he saw two forces. One circling him was the one of the enemy, and then the one circling above was the host of heaven, and the power of God that was represented in that. The very same means that the enemy used to distress this servant of Elisha and to terrify the servant of the very same means that the enemy used to terrify the servant of Elisha, God used to defend and to encourage him. The enemy was coming against him with a host and an army and a battle that was to rage, and they were to come in and to capture them. But God, in his power, used the force of heaven and the power of heaven and the host of heaven to counteract that in the life of Elisha and this servant of Elisha. And I believe that if you and I are aware of what God is doing, the darkness that is pressing, the army that is coming against us, that God's army is just out there beyond our vision, unable to be able to be seen by our regular eye. But we can know that God is always faithful in the very same force or the means, the very same means. But let me tell you this as well. It's the very same force that God uses to encourage you that scares the enemy. While it encourages you, it scares the enemy. Do you see what he had prayed? Do you understand what he had prayed? He said, "Lord, open the eyes of the young man." And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So we're down here in the valley, Wiseball Valley. You feel like the enemy is coming against you in a personal way. It feels like nothing can go right. And if you're saying, "Lord, I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to do what you want me to do." But the enemy is coming in and camping around about you. Let's take Elisha's prayer and say, "Lord, open our eyes. Lord, open your eyes. Lord, open my eyes so that I can see the power of God represented and performed in the circumstances of my life, of your life." You see, the truth of the matter is, if we're on God's side, I know sometimes we say, "God's on my side." I'd rather be on God's side. I don't want to bring him to my side. I want to be on his side. When I'm on God's side, it's unlimited strength, it's unlimited power, it's unlimited support. The army of the heavens comes to help those who serve. That's why the songwriter said, "There's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side." There's more with us. That's what Elisha said, isn't it? At least that's what the King James translation gives me. "For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." I don't know what battles you're actually facing this morning. I don't know what circumstance and enemy fights that you're dealing with this morning, but I want you to know that God encamps around about his servants. And while you and I may not be able to see that force, he's there. But my prayer and my aim this morning is that your eyes will be, that my eyes will be opened. Our eyes will be opened to what God is doing even in and behind the scenes. That we can trust his faithfulness. Would you stand with me this morning? There's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. With banners unfurled, we'll tell the whole world that Jesus is captain and guide. There's not to fear when he is near, though fierce the conflict may be. We'll never give in this fight against sin. With Christ there's victory. There's more with us than be with them. Lord, open our eyes to see. The mountains around with chariots abound. Alone in thee, the devil may boast and marshal his host and march in the battle array. With Christ in the lead, we're sure to succeed. We're certain to win the day. There's more with us. We're on the winning side. With banners unfurled, we'll tell the whole world that Jesus is captain and guide. There's not to fear when he is near, though fierce the conflict may be. We'll never give in this fight against sin. With Christ there's victory. With Christ there's victory because he surrounds us with his host, his power. Let's be faithful to him. Let's be faithful to his word and walk with him. Praise God. Praise God. Rick Moore, would you dismiss us in prayer?